But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I thought about this early in the week, and I was praying about what God might have for us today in this passage that would really be needful for his people. And we've talked about a number of these pieces already as we work up to the end of John 15. But I was struck with actually what a powerful passage this is. For example, this is one of the passages that was fought over when the Orthodox Church, the Eastern Church, separated from the Roman Catholic Church and created the two great denominations of the world in about 1035. It had to do with the way the Trinity would be discussed and presented, and where Jesus says, I shall send to you from the Father, and there was this great debate. And yes, we can get overly involved in details and minutia, but it's important. It's very important to handle accurately the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:14 to 19, it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word. Okay. Handling the word of truth. That's the Bible. Okay. So, and it's interesting that Jesus says in verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, comma, the Spirit of truth. We're talking about a Spirit of truth here and handling that and understanding what is truth. Isn't that what Pilate said when he was talking to, when he had Jesus before him? You know, and what is truth? Who can know truth? This is actually a very, very big issue. Now, Jesus talks about you will be my witnesses in verse 27, and that in and of itself is kind of an example of how we have to handle things accurately. Because here it's translated as witnesses, and the word actually, as you probably know, martyria, has to do with being a martyr, which, when you die in the arena for Christ's name's sake, you're a martyr. Or when you go out and you give your life on the mission field because people are so angry with this new God that's coming, and for whatever reason, you die on the, and you're considered a martyr. And yet the essence of the word martyr is witness, and the translators have to handle accurately the scriptures to bring the correct intention to us. So that's really important. So we have to look carefully at words, and we have to look carefully at context, because we're trying to handle accurately the word of truth, to handle truth correctly. Does somebody have Luke chapter 6?
I do.
Okay.
Chapter 6, verse 13.
Okay.
And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles.
Who's the he?
I assume it's Jesus.
Yeah. So Jesus calls his disciples, and he chooses 12. And what?
And he names some as apostles.
And he names some as apostles. His apostles.
He names the 12, I guess.
They were distinct.
Yeah.
There is a distinction that develops around the word apostles. And here the word is apostolos. But if you were just, you know, owned a butcher shop in Jerusalem in the first century, and you heard the word apostle, it wouldn't necessarily bring to mind Christian connotations, let alone even religious connotations. It simply was a word that was used. This is written in Koine Greek. Koine was street Greek. It was average, everyday, yo brother Greek. And the word apostle meant messenger, one who was sent. And it is often understood that way. There's a general meaning to it. Let's see. Does somebody have Romans 16, 7?
Greet Andronicus and Julia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me.
Yeah, there's a little bit of question about the word, the way the word apostles is used here, but who are of note among the apostles, generally, a lot of translators take this to be that they were apostles and of note. They were people who were carrying the message and therefore used the word that way. 2 Corinthians 8, 22, 24.
I have it.
Go ahead.
And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, and have much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he has been partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. Therefore show to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love of, and of our blessing on your behalf.
Okay, they are messengers. Same word. Philippians 2, 25.
I have thought it necessary to send to you the Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need.
Okay. So we have the same word used again, but translated messenger to draw out that it's used in the common sense, in the general sense, not in the specific sense which develops in the Christian church to be an actual office within the church. We have some people who are in the military. The word general, you could talk about a general store or generally speaking, but the word general also refers to a rank. And the context in which you're using is going to tell you specifically what the way you handle this and would interpret it then to someone else as you translate it is going to depend on your handling of the word. It's important. Okay, it has these special meanings to it. Does somebody have, Acts chapter 1, 15, 16, the apostles were gathered together. How about Galatians 1, 2 to 1? We'll see.
1 to 2?
Yeah, that'll work. Did I tell you I was dyslexic?
Paul, an apostle, not for men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia.
Okay, now there's a couple things here. Paul refers to himself as an apostle, distinct from the brethren who are with him. There's a number of passages that talk about that indicate that, where just because you're traveling with Paul, just because you're helping to carry the message, doesn't mean you were considered an apostle. The word is used differently. And we have to look at the context because Scripture interprets Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:8.
Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me.
Okay, so what's going on here? Well, the first thing that's going on here is we had to cut down the verses because it was too much. But the point is that Paul is talking about his how he became a Christian and became an apostle. And God appears to him as one untimely born. Out of season, sometimes it's put. Why would that be an issue? Well, as we go back to first Gospel of John, John 15, 27, you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. One of the requirements for an apostle was that they would know the message. Really deeply know, they had seen Jesus do these things. They knew Jesus really well. They didn't just, okay, here's the book, I'm going to carry it and I'm going to speak it. No, The office of apostle was distinct. As Elizabeth read, that Jesus called and he separated from his disciples 12 that he called his apostles. And this office happens. In John 15, or sorry, in 1 Corinthians 15, 8, you see Paul is directly confronted by Jesus Christ himself. He met Jesus. And then he goes off to Arabia for 3 years and is specifically taught by God for 3 years. Wow. So he gets his credentials to be an apostle, untimely born, kind of out of the ordinary way, if there can be said an ordinary way to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay. But he has it. He has it nonetheless, even though it's an untimely way. So, okay, let's look at a couple of other verses that deal with the idea of this specialness of it. First, 1 Corinthians 1:1.
Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sethemius, our brother.
Okay. Again, you have this idea of Paul called to be an apostle and the guy who's with me. It's not just anybody who's going out carrying the message is an apostle. There's a distinction that's made here. And the same distinction, the same idea you would have in 2 Corinthians 1:1, Colossians 1:1. The companion on the journey is not necessarily an apostle. What was the job of an apostle? Well, it says here in 15:27, John 15:27, that they will be witnesses, and you also will bear witness, would be part of the job. They had to. That's why they had to know Jesus. That's why from being from the beginning is mentioned here in the passage. That's why when Peter goes to put another apostle, he's like, well, it's got to be 12, and we lost Judas, so let's draw straws. Who do I want to be an apostle? And he chose two because he was going to be gracious and let God have a voice in the choice. And they presented two to God and said, okay, God, these are the two you're allowed to choose from. Who do you want? And the lot fell to Matthias. Okay, so Peter, though, in that discussion in the early part of Acts 1:15-26, when he's talking about replacing Judas Iscariot, the office having been left blank, mentions again, he had to be somebody from the beginning. Well, Peter knew all the people who were there from the beginning, right? Who knew the whole story. And so that's why I assume felt confident to do this. There's nothing in the text that says God told him to do it. But lo and behold, later on, we have Paul being confronted with Jesus and then taken away for 3 years and instructed by Jesus. Okay, maybe that was God's choice to fill the spot. Anyway, the first point of an apostle is that he witnesses. The second point of an apostle was that he was to help govern the church. He was to help apply the principles of the word that was taught and to pass on, to teach within the church. This is what God did. Okay, the apostles did. This 2 Timothy 3, do you have 15 to 17?
In that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay. And it's really kind of an important thing. The word, the idea of God breathed would be two words. And in the Greek, it's one word. God and basically pneumos. That would be breath, the breath of God. But pneumos is the word for spirit. So it's the same word that you would have for air or wind or spirit. It's all pneumos. Think of pneumatic, a pneumatic drill. is a drill that's powered by air pressure that as the air moves through it. All scripture is God breathed. Coming back to what Jesus said, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, God breathed. This sets the scriptures apart. And this is where we're going with this quest for truth. It sets the scriptures apart from any other book. Somebody have John 14, 17?
Yes.
Yeah.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
Truth. What is truth? The world cannot receive it. The world can't understand it, comprehend it. And yet it's truth from God. Wow. 2 Peter 1:21.
Oh, that's mine. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Okay. So what we have in Scripture is something that's unique, inspired, moved by the Holy Ghost. And what does that mean? They just sat there kind of wooden, dictated by God? No, because as you read through Scripture, the various books of Scripture present the character and the vocabulary, the temperament of the various authors. Those things are not just run roughshod, but the Holy Spirit, when he speaks through these guys, he leads them, and part of the key is preserves them from all error. That's not what happens in normal books. When I write something, you're probably going to find errors in it. You're probably going to find errors in it. Maybe spelling errors, maybe contextual errors, historical errors. There's things that aren't necessarily revealed truth. They're not going to be the same as revealed truth. But this sets Scripture apart from all other books, all other sources you may have for understanding, for putting together a grid to understand the world, why I'm here, what I'm doing, what I'm supposed to do. One of the cries from the Reformation was sola scriptura. Sola scriptura means, somebody's nodding, what does it mean?
Scripture alone.
Scripture alone. Scripture alone. We read in 2 Timothy about God being God-breathed and how the scriptures are able to present to you truth that can equip you for all godliness and works in your life that are necessary. And if the scripture, we've talked about the principle of fence post theology before. Scripture might be a little unclear as to, you know, where the boundaries are, but as you put scripture together with scripture together with scripture, and it begins to define things. So scripture interprets scripture. Is a principle that is involved in that. Somebody have John 3:8?
The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Okay. 14:26, John?
I have it. But the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all things that I said to you.
Okay. 1 John 2, 20-27.
But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things,
I have not written you to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him.
As you read through the scripture, it's painting a picture that helps us to understand who the Spirit is and what he's doing and what the ramifications are in our lives. He goes where he will. He is the Spirit of truth. He is abiding in you and teaching you as you read the scriptures, because it's the Word of God. And he magnifies the Word of God. 1 John 5:6. Go ahead. Real loud.
This is he that come by, came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit
that beareth.
Okay, and the Spirit is, right? Now, to all this, the world is blind. And the scripture is pretty clear about that. Someone have 1 Corinthians 2:14?
Oh, I think I do. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
It's fascinating. What happens here is Paul is saying that our understanding, our grid work, our perception of the world is different from natural. There are principles that come up in humanity that come out of the way humanity thinks that do not grasp and do not work with the things that come from God. They don't fit together like that. We'd like them to fit together quite often, but they don't. The natural man, using these principles and these ideas, does not understand the things of God. It just doesn't fit. That's what the scripture presents, a rather stark contrast. And it's really important, because if you're going through scripture or you're going through life and you're trying to live out the Christian life and you assume these people ought to get it, the scripture's telling you, no, they don't. They're not going to. They cannot just understand it because they read it. Not there. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4. Somebody have it? Okay.
But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine.
Okay, whose mind, and Paul uses the word blinded. A couple times he talks about it like this. You know, if I were a blind man and I start walking this way. Because I don't see this wall, am I just okay?
No.
I can go out?
No.
I'm going to run into it. Just because I am blind to it doesn't mean it isn't real. If I'm on top of a building and I'm blind and somebody on the other building calls me, "Hey, Mike," and I say, "Yeah, I hear you." Just because I'm blind to the fact that I've stepped off the edge doesn't mean that I'm okay. I'm blind, but being blind, I can't see it. That is a very, very powerful statement. The world cannot see it. Why? Because the scripture says these things are spiritually discerned. You need a certain spirit. There's the spirit of the world. The God of this world has blinded them, has informed them a certain way, and it's a lie. It's keeping them shielded from knowing the truth. And then there are the people of God, and the Holy Spirit of God opens their eyes spiritually, opens their minds, opens their hearts, and they say, "I can't go. I'm going to smack into the wall. I better stop. I'll walk around that way and go through the door. Or I'll go down the steps instead of stepping off the edge of the building." You're going to do things differently because you see things differently. And you only see things correctly because you have eyes to see. And the eyes come from, the scripture says, the Spirit of God that give you eyes to see. Okay. Did we get Ephesians 4 yet?
No.
Somebody want to read that?
I will. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer do walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness."
Okay. Ephesians 4, 20 to 24.
We just read that.
We just read, it was 4, 17 and 19 is what I was looking for. That's what I was looking for.
You read all of it.
Oh, all come together. I've got two places, sorry. The point is that one of the functions of the Spirit is to give comprehension, without which there is no coming to the right conclusion. If you cannot understand it, if your mind is darkened, if you're working on darkened principles, and you are not working on the principles of Scripture, God's Word, God's Spirit of Truth, you're going to come to very different conclusions. It's two different kingdoms. Two different kingdoms that we serve. Okay, so we have this idea of comprehension. There's also conviction. John 16, 8 to 11. Who has that?
I can read it.
Oh, I have it. Sorry.
Go ahead.
"And at the time he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not see me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged."
So one of the jobs, not only of comprehension, but conviction. That conviction is like a piercing of the heart. Oh, I did that wrong. Oh, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I haven't honored God the way I should. I haven't honored his son the way I should. I haven't done the things I should. I have done the things I should not have done. Conviction is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Also with the work of the Holy Spirit is commitment. So, comprehension, conviction, commitment. Somebody have Romans 8:15?
For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And then we cry out, Abba, Father.
I was impressed by this. In Mark 14:36, you all remember that. Jesus is praying in the garden, and he's saying, Father, you know, let this cup pass from me, but your will. I mean, this time of torment and agony where Jesus is sweating drops. But he doesn't just say, Father. He says, Abba, Father, if you look at it closely. It's the same thing that we say, Abba, Father. What does Abba mean? I think it's probably a good idea that the translators just left it, Abba. That's what it is in Greek, Abba. It is often presented as the way an infant would say, Daddy, you know. But it's more than just Daddy. It expresses the calling out to the Father. It expresses the expectation of good, the expectation of safety, the expectation of love, of being loved. That we have in us because of the Holy Spirit. Commitment, connection to the Father, Abba, Father. One of the things we read today was, Lord, bind my wandering heart to thee. That's part of the job as the Spirit, to bind our hearts to the Father. Verse 26 says, when the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. But what's he going to do? It says in verse 26, he will testify of me. So what's the job of the Spirit? Job of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is to point to Christ. It's not a selfish thing. He's not saying, hey, I want my moment of glory. His function is to point to Christ. He will testify of me. His job is to shine the light on Christ. Why is this important? It's important because Christ is shining the light on the Father. Somebody have Hebrews 1:1-3?
In various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Okay. So Jesus Christ is the express image of the person of the Father. The disciples said, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, you guys, have you missed it? Have you missed everything I've said? If you see me, you have seen the Father. And they went, oh. The job of the Holy Spirit is to point to Christ. Christ reveals the Father, reveals the Godhead perfectly. So what happens? We have in our passage today, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness. Because, so the next thing is the job of the apostles who were filled with the Spirit is to point to Christ. Why? Because Christ Well, the Holy Spirit's in them. And Christ is the express image. He is the character, the person of God. That's cool. But wait, there's more. There's more. Somebody have 2 Corinthians 3, 14 to 18.
But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
We all are pointing to Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's supposed to be in you. And if he's in you, he is working to reveal the character and the nature of Christ in you. So when you read the scriptures and it says, husbands, love your wives, you know why it says that? Not to avoid legal problems. It says that because in loving your wife, you are revealing the character of God. And wives, when you love and honor and submit to your husband. Why? Because we need some kind of a hierarchy, cruel, white supremacist male. What do they call it? Patriarchy? No! Because it's part of the character of God that's being revealed in the relationship. That's what it's about. That's what it's supposed to be about. As we live out our lives, that we too, in everything we do, whether you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you also will bear witness. Now, sometimes, maybe that's bearing witness like two ways to live we have out there. I hope we still have them out there. The things we've been doing in the bulletin, where, you know, how do you express, how do you share the gospel with somebody who doesn't really know it? And just to get an outline, to be prepared for that. But sometimes it's by living it out and being different, being according to the nature of God in Jesus Christ and his word, living it through us. It's pretty cool. What a privilege it is. Do you understand what God has set up and what he has called you to? If this is you, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, this is where he's taking you. To be his witness. Not left on your own. The Holy Spirit in you. To be his witness through your life. What a privilege. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 9. Somebody got it? Nobody?
I have it if no one does.
Go.
For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving? Or we're starting at 5. That's what the bulletin says.
Yeah, 5 to 9.
Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building.
You. You. If you're a Christian, I don't know everybody here, I don't know all the secrets about you. If you are a Christian, you are God's fellow worker. Yeah. Called into the ministry of revealing the nature of God, the character, the righteousness, the goodness, sometimes in direct evangelism, but always in our lives, whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink or tie your shoes or you build a house, we do it to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 5:20 to 6:1.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain.
In other words, let it be real in your life, guys. Expect it to be real in your life. This is the world we're called to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit was promised in John 14, and then in John 15, and then in Acts chapter 1. There were promises that were made about the coming Holy Spirit. And then he comes in Acts chapter 2. He comes, not in the sense it's new, but in the sense, totally new. It's new in the sense that he fills his people to be witnesses to him. There was life-changing power that came with the Holy Spirit. And we still look for that life-changing power. Romans chapter 12, verse 2.
I have it if no one else does.
Go.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
That you may prove, that you're going to work out, that you're going to demonstrate what is that perfect and acceptable. And it takes a renewing of the mind. It takes a changing of the mind. Why? Because we all start over here with the mindset, the principles, the ideals, the workings of the world's way of thinking, and we're going to prove by the changing of our mind, the renewing, something totally different, we're going to reveal the mind of God. Wow! What a calling! What an amazing calling! Was that Colossians 3:10? I think it's Colossians.
Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of the new creation.
Okay. A new man, a new creation. It's different, but you are called to put it on. You are called to be different. To think differently and to be different. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he glorified." We are called to be brethren of Christ, to be the light bearers now to the world because the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are to be conformed to Christ. That's the life-changing power of the Spirit, and that's what we invite into our lives as Christians. Let's pray. Lord God, there's an awful lot in these couple of verses about the Spirit of truth and being a witness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to consider these things and to walk more and more in your way, consistently, intentionally, and also in a powerful, life-changing way, that you might be glorified through each of your people. We pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen.